We're in the month of November. It's kind of hard for me to believe that, but we are in the month of November. And we're almost to that holiday called Thanksgiving. Now, the message is not on Thanksgiving today, but I thought I'd share some interesting facts about Thanksgiving. Now, this comes from housebeautiful.com online. Some interesting facts about Thanksgiving to kind of prepare your heart. And the word I want to emphasize is interesting facts. Okay, y'all awake, alert, and enthusiastic. All right, well, two or three of you are. That's good. They had 25 Thanksgiving fun facts, or what I'd call interesting facts. But here's a few. Okay, first of all, the first Thanksgiving was actually a three-day festival. Did you know that? The first Thanksgiving was celebrated in 1621 as a harvest festival. It included 50 pilgrims, 90, I might not say this right, Wampanoag Indians, and lasted 3 days. How about this? The tradition of football on Thanksgiving was started by college teams. Did you know that? The tradition of football on Thanksgiving began in 1876 with a game between Yale and Princeton. Did you know that Benjamin Franklin wanted the turkey to be the national bird? He said in a letter to his daughter, he wrote, "For my own part, I wish the bald eagle had not been chosen the representative of our country. For the truth, the turkey is in comparison a much more respectable bird." Did you know that the first Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade featured Central Park Zoo animals? Wouldn't that be interesting? The Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade was originally called Macy's Christmas Parade to kick off the holiday shopping season. Held in 1924, the first parade included monkeys, bears, camels, and elephants borrowed from the Central Park Zoo instead of the traditional character balloons we know today. Do you know what character has had the most appearances of any balloon in the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade? Any guesses out there? What character? You're close. Snoopy. 54 years after the first Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, Snoopy made his debut as a balloon in 1968. Throughout the years, the Beagle has been represented by a total of 7 balloons, making 39 appearances on and off through 2015, before he was replaced by Charlie Brown in 2016. I think that's a shame, don't you? He returned as an astronaut for the 2019 parade, bringing his balloon total to 8. Did you know this? Sarah Josephus Hale was actually the mother of Thanksgiving. Famous for writing Mary Had a Little Lamb, Sarah Josepha Hale was a 19th century writer and editor who was nicknamed the mother or godmother of Thanksgiving. The name seemed fitting after she wrote a letter to President Abraham Lincoln and Secretary of State William Seward in 1863 calling for the declaration of Thanksgiving as a national holiday. This is interesting. You ready for this? Jingle Bells was originally a Thanksgiving Day song. Before becoming a Christmas holiday anthem, Jingle Bells was an 1857 song titled One Horse Open Sleigh, and its composer, James Pierpont, intended it to be a Thanksgiving Day song. But it became so popular around December 25th that in 1859, the title was changed to Jingle Bells, and the rest is history. One more interesting fact. Are you ready? Butterball has had a turkey talk line for nearly 40 years. 40 years. For those struggling to make their first turkey, perhaps, it's been around for 40 years. Now, the idea of this was to bring up some interesting things about Thanksgiving. Today, as we continue our sermon series, you know what we've been talking about? I'll give you a gold star if anyone can tell me what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. Can anyone share what we've been talking about? In general, what's the sermon series? It's been on money. It's called A Biblical Perspective on Money and Giving. This is part 7. And today we're going to talk about just kind of hit them quick and run. Just some interesting principles about money. And I believe that you might hear something today that you've not necessarily heard without an in-depth study of what money is talked about in Scripture. And I'm thankful that my Bible is an interesting book. Those that think the Bible is an outdated book are totally out of touch with reality and probably have not read the book much themselves, because it's a very interesting book. It's a very relevant book. And guess what? Our lives ought to be based upon the book called the Word of God. Amen? We've been looking at several things. I'll hit them real quick. Part 1, out of Luke 12, do not focus your life on money. Part 2, out of Luke 12, do not worry about money. Part 3, seek after the Lord first, and He'll supply the money and the resources that you need. Part 4, we looked at the life of Solomon and the writings of Solomon. And remember, he'd been there, done that. He'd had money and influence and pleasure and all kind of things. And he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He concluded the matter by saying, fear God and keep His commandments. So he had his priorities right. May have took him a while to get there, but he eventually concluded that. Part 5 talked about the love of money. The love of money. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But then in verse 6 of that same chapter, godliness with contentment is great gain. So money is a big deal, don't you think? Last week we looked at what about helping the poor. We drew 4 conclusions from the Word of God. New Testament Christians primarily are responsible to help save people that are poor, primarily. Even with complications, it's a good idea to help the poor. Number 3, big principle from last week, giving unto God and others will be rewarded. And the last big principle from last week, the most important thing that we can give to people as individuals and as a church is not financial help, it's the gospel. We got to keep that in mind. Part 7 today, a biblical perspective on money and giving. Interesting general principles about money. First of all, Proverbs 23, verses 5 to 7. Proverbs 23, verses 5 to 7. All right, I see a substitute up there. Hi there, how are you? Jamie's up there clicking the verses, so thank you, Jamie, for doing that. Principle number 1, we're just going to hit these real quick, okay? Does my tie match my suit? Does it match? Are you sure? Because they're looking at me awfully funny today. Goodness. I had breakfast. I thought I deodorized and everything. Principle number 1, money and riches are very elusive. Money and riches are very elusive. Proverbs 23, look at these verses if you would. Proverbs 23, verses 5 to 7. It says, this is God's word, okay? I find this interesting. You know, it's amazing how God's book messes up my own personal theology sometimes. Y'all with me on that? Proverbs 23, verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Now listen. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Don't you think it's a pretty good principle? Whatever's in your heart is going to come out. That's who you are. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. But the point that I want to emphasize today, that money and riches, you can think that you've got it. And believe me, in our country right now, boom, it's gone. And you can work your whole life for that nest egg. You can work your whole life for that bank account or that IRA or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with working in its right priority and money in its right priority. But don't think that there's security in money. Because the Bible says that money and riches is very elusive. It's like an eagle. Now, as a kid, did you ever try to catch a bird with your hand? Did you ever try, you saw a bird maybe on the ground or something pecking at the ground, getting a worm, and you took off running. How often did that work out? The only way I can ever remember catching a bird was if the bird was injured and couldn't fly. But typically what happens, it flies away, it leaves, and that's what a lot of people are doing. They're running after riches and they're running after money, and it's like, ain't going to happen. Because money and riches are very elusive. Now, I believe that regardless of where you are financially today, as an individual, and I'm sure we have different strata of at least middle class, I don't know, maybe some in the lower class, maybe some up, I don't really know. But I believe there's some principles here that will apply to every single class that we are in. Now, the Word of God, pretty amazing and very interesting. First of all, money and riches are very elusive. Number two, money and riches are not eternal, but are actually going to all burn up. Now, if you've been paying attention to our sermon series that we've had other nights and other sermon series, you know this already, but we're going to repeat it for just for the purpose of being very clear on this. Psalm 49, verse 6. Psalm 49 and verse 6 through verse 11. Listen to this. Money and riches are not eternal, but are actually going to all burn up. Listen. They that trust in their wealth, Psalm 49, 6 says, and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. So money can't save a soul. You realize that? For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. Our goal is to see people saved. It says, For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and notice this, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Sound familiar? Drop down to verse 15 of that same chapter, Psalm 49. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. I'm saved. I'm going to live forever. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Notice this, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. So you see, money and riches are not eternal, but are actually going to burn up. Notice Proverbs 27 and verse 24. Proverbs 27, 24. For riches, it spells it out really clear. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. Riches are not forever. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. We preached on this on 2 Peter chapter 3 for a good while in the past. But notice this. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Can I tell you, what are those verses saying? The Lord's coming back, and everything we see is going to burn up. God's word is amazing. It is interesting. Money and riches are not eternal, but are actually going to all burn up. So why would I live for riches and money? Why would you live as a Christian for riches or money? You say, preacher, I don't think Christians ever do that. Well, you've not been around a lot of Christians, because there's a lot of Christians that do that. They live for money, they live for riches, but it's all going to burn up. Point number three. The best place to be is in the middle class. You say, preacher, where do you see this? Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 30, it'll show up on the monitor here in just a moment. But in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, notice what the psalmist says, or the one who wrote the proverb. It's a proverb. So that would be who? Solomon, right? For the most part. He wrote them all, but maybe like one chapter out of Proverbs. But here in Proverbs 30, notice what it says in verses 8 and 9. Under the point, the best place to be is the middle class. Notice what it says. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. feed me with food convenient for me, or the food that I need. Now, do you see to this point what it's saying? You know, don't give me riches and don't give me poverty. Give me what I need. And then he explains why. Look at this verse. Lest I be full or have all the things that I want and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You know, you and I, a lot of times we worry about things. We worry about finances. We worry about money. We worry about this. But you know what? And I imagine most of us are probably in the middle class. Now, there's a pretty big variety there, I figure, from upper middle to lower middle. Maybe there's some that's not in those classes. But it sounds like to me that we got to be careful, because if we get too much money, we don't think we need God. And if we get poor, we're tempted to do bad things to get money ourselves. That's not a good thing either. So be happy where you are. Okay? Be happy, be content with what you are. I can tell you from firsthand experience with talking to people, total strangers, kind of like door to door and talking to them about the Lord, can I tell you that those who have little are much more receptive to the gospel than the rich are, or those well-to-do people? Why is that? Because if we get enough money, we may even be tempted to think, even as a Christian, Lord, I'll call on you when I need you, but I'm doing okay. You see, there's some interesting principles in Scripture. We looked at three so far. Money and riches are very elusive. Money and riches are not eternal, but actually going to all burn up. Number three, the best place to be is in the middle class. And number four, desiring to have more money opens us up to other possible sins. Notice what it says in Proverbs 28. Verses 20 to 22. It says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You paying attention to this verse? If you haste, if you hurry up, I got to be rich, you are tempted to cut corners and not do things the right way. Verse 21, to have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. Verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. You see, desiring to have more money can open us up to temptations to get that money the wrong way. Y'all agree with that? Just give me a little nod. Nothing too exciting. Don't jump over a pew. It might scare me. Just give me a little nod. Y'all agree with that? If the love of money is the root of all evil, don't you think a lot of people have gotten to the point that they want it regardless of the cost? I'll do whatever I can do to get money, and they'll commit sin. It's kind of like the proverbial Pandora's box. When money is your desire, you're tempted to cheat to get more of it. You're tempted to cheat to get more of it. A biblical perspective on money and giving. Interesting general principles about money. We've looked at money and riches are very elusive. Money and riches are not eternal, but are actually going to burn up. Number three, the place to be is in the middle class, the best place to be. Number four, desiring to have more money opens us up to other possible sins. Number five, having lots of money, listen to this, having lots of money makes it hard to be saved. Makes it hard to be saved. Matthew chapter 19, verse 22 through 26. Do y'all remember the rich young ruler? I've alluded to him in this series already. But notice what it says. You know, he come to Jesus and he said, you know, what must I do to have eternal life? And have you kept the commandments? I've kept the commandments. Yeah, absolutely. You know, that was a stretch. I'm sure he hadn't kept all the commandments. But the Lord went right to the root of the issue and said, but basically, you have a problem with money. So go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Verse 22 is where it takes off. It says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man, notice this, shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You're like, wow. Huh. Did Jesus say this? Is it in the Bible? So he's saying that it's hard. If you're rich, it's hard to get saved. Why do you think that is? That goes back to the what we talked about in Proverbs, right? The Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs saying, don't give me riches or don't give me poverty. Because if I get rich, I'll say, oh, I don't need God. You see, if you got riches, it's hard to be saved. And it gives us a picture that we could, and it's a picture of a camel, the biggest animal that they could think of. And the eye of a needle, which is the smallest opening that you can think of. And it says it's easier for a camel to get through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to be saved. It didn't say it's impossible. It just says it's tough. It's hard. And then he goes on in these verses and he says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, having lots of money makes it hard to be saved. You know, it seems to me that a lot of people spend a lot of their life and a lot of their time talking about money and how I'd like to have just a little more. Or they might say, I'd like to have a whole lot more. You know, really what we possibly ought to be doing or probably ought to be doing is saying, thank you, Lord, that I'm not rich. I mean, what if you were rich at the time that you got saved? According to the Bible, it would have been difficult for you to be saved. Not impossible, but difficult. You see, having riches can make that very difficult to come to Jesus. Point number six, and there's only seven, so I'm moving along very rapidly. The Lord's presence should give us true commitment. The Lord's presence should give us true contentment. I'm going to say it one more time, and I'm going to get that amen bunch. You know, that said amen at the count of three so well. This is a good time to say it. Okay, I'm going to say it one more time. Number six. The Lord's presence should give us true contentment. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Listen to these verses. And it's related to money, okay? But listen, I'm not so sure I ever really noticed this, that this was in the same context. You know, we talk about contentment, we talk about money. But listen, it says about the Lord's presence. Where does that fit in? It says Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation. Now this is one of the times that that word really means conversation, really means our conduct, okay? Our conduct. Conversation is part of it, but it's talking about our conduct. Let your conversation or conduct, what? Be without covetousness. What is covetousness? Always wanting more and more than what you have. Y'all agree with that? And it says, and be content with such things as you have. Contentment. I mean, if you find even a content Christian, you're finding something. Really? Because there's a lot of Christians who aren't content, never happy, never satisfied. It says, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do you know what this is saying? In the life of a Christian, we don't have to be greedy. We don't have to always want more all the time. Why is that? Because the Lord is right with us all the time. Isn't the Lord really all that we need? Because the Lord is all we need. We don't have to always want more and more and more and more and more. Now I'm telling you. I figure some people click me off after I said good morning. But listen, Christians, we can learn. We can learn from the Word of God. And Christians, We need to realize that this world is not all there is. And listen, Christian, we need to understand that God's Word is a perfect book. It's an interesting book. It's an amazing book. And it has principles that you and I need to follow, not just with lip service, but with our lives. And listen, Christian, you're not going to hear this kind of preaching over the radio, most likely, unless you listen to one of the conservative stations in our area. You're not going to hear it on the 6 o'clock news. You're not going to hear it in the commercials that you watch during football games. The only place you're probably going to hear this is God's house, in a conservative, biblical place where the preachers and teachers are proclaiming the Word of God. But you know what? What I want to have happen in your life and my life, I want to be as close to the Lord as I can be. And if it's in a sensitive area, so be it. If it's in my whatever my sensitive area might be, so be it. I want to know what God's Word says, and I want to put it in my heart, and I want to be changed, and I want to live what the Word of God says. God's Word is amazing. The last point that we just looked at, the Lord's presence should give us true commitment. You know, there's certain people that you're around, it just feels good to be around. And you feel a peace with them and a contentment with them. I remember when Amy and I first, noticed each other and started dating. We were in Louisville, Kentucky at a missions conference. And we spent hours walking through Louisville, the streets, suburban streets of Louisville, I guess you'd say. And it was good. We just could talk. And I enjoy her company more than anyone. And when you're with someone like that, there's contentment. Guess what? Even more than a relationship with a human, we got the Lord with us. We ought to be content. We ought to say, Lord, that's enough. And when we seek after things we ought not be seeking after, we're telling the Lord, you're not enough. I got to find something else. Last point. This is one of those jaw-dropping type of statements. It says, we're going to look at the reference here in just a moment, but last point, we cannot serve God and money. We cannot serve, as Christians, we cannot serve God and money. As a church, we cannot serve God and money. I mean, the Word of God. Matthew 6:24. Notice what that verse says. Also, the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there's a lot of things in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't there? Matthew 5 through chapter 7. A lot of things really stretch us, right? In the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of things in there stretch me. Like, wow, that's amazing. You mean someone compels me to go a mile, I'm supposed to go two? You mean if someone smacks me on the cheek, I'm supposed to turn the other? You know, it's like, wow. But here, listen to what the Lord says. He says in Matthew 6:24, for no man, who do you think that would be? Who would that include? Basically us. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then here it is. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know what mammon there is? Money. You cannot serve God and money. Now what happens if you try to serve one? You know, if you focus on money, you can't focus on God. Would y'all agree with that? Because I'm focused here and not on the eternal. I'm focused on here instead of here, let's say. But if you focus on God, as you should, as I should, can I focus on money? No. To me, it sounds like they're mutually exclusive. Now, we have to have currency. We have to have some money in our bank to pay our bills. And we're supposed to work. That's a very interesting biblical principle as well. But if I'm focused on this, I cannot be focused on this. Isn't that what it's saying? No man can serve God and money. They're mutually exclusive. And as I thought about that, you know, it's kind of like being distracted with cell phones. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody and have a meaningful conversation and they're on their cell phone? And they're checking, and it's always important. It's always, you know, it's got to happen right now, right? You ever tried to do that? It's a little frustrating, isn't it? And then every once in a while, you may check to see, did you hear what I said? And they get half of it right. You ever done that? Hello, anybody out there? So you'd say they're distracted or focused, at least partially, on their phone, and not to what you're saying, right? Do you think that if we're not careful, we can be focused on this world, we can be focused on success, we can be focused on money, and not hear what God is trying to tell us? Not focus on God and the things that are eternal, but focused on the things of this world. I was reminded of that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. The chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Wow. Every area of our life, we ought to focus on the Lord. Today in particular, God's word, the very words of Jesus, words in red in your Bible, say, we cannot serve God and money at the same time. Today we've looked at some interesting points from the word of God. I'm amazed at how deep the word of God is. And remember, I hit these pretty quick to get through this because we're going to be turning the corner to look at giving here shortly. But we've been looking at biblical perspective on money and giving. So I kind of put all these kind of together. I felt God wanted me to get through it, mention it to you in particular. But isn't it amazing how deep the Word of God is? I believe the answer to every problem we ever have is here in the book. I believe the answer to any disagreement we may have is in the book. I believe that the answer to every relationship problem that we have is in the book. I believe the answer to every financial problem we have is in the book. I believe that every answer to every question that we might have is found in the book. Today we've looked at some interesting principles from the Word of God. Number one, money and riches are very elusive. Number two, money and riches are not eternal but are actually going to burn up. I'm going to ask you something, okay? Now, I call this a shotgun message. It's not because I'm going to hold a shotgun on you to make sure that you do what's said in the message. But you know how a shotgun, you have a rifle that shoots one hole, right? So you know that there's like one main point. And most of my messages are one main point, and I hit it again and again, more or less. This is like a shotgun message. Because there's seven different principles. You know how shotgun pattern spreads out because all the little BBs in the shotgun shell? That's what this is. So I'm going to read these one more time. And I want you before God to say, God, which one do you want me to grab a hold of? I may not be able to grab a hold of every one of them. But what principle, one or two of these biblical principles on money, do I need to apply to my life? Would you do that? I'm going to read it one more time. You ready? Number one, money and riches are very elusive. Number two, money and riches are not eternal but are actually going to burn up. Number three, the best place to be is in the middle class. Number four, desiring to have more money opens us up to other possible sins. Number five, having lots of money makes it hard to be saved. Number six, the Lord's presence should give us true contentment. And number seven, we cannot serve God and money. Interesting biblical principles about money from the Word of God.